As I choose for today recording, Oscar M. Baker speaking, and this is one of a series we've been working on about God's goal. We are rather interested in what's going on, why it's going on, and just where we're going to end up and all that sort of thing, you know, that people talk about today. And so in this series, we are trying to explain a little bit of the things that have happened and will happen and what is really God's goal for the future. Now, taking up where Moses was in the wilderness, and he stopped before the burning bush, he was given a new revelation. And this revelation was the most important thing in the history of Israel. It was the revelation of God, not as creator, as we find in Genesis 1, but as Jehovah. A new name, Jehovah. Now in the Hebrew, that is only four letters. Vowels, or not vowels, but consonants. Hebrew does not use the vowels in the language, and so if we see a row of consonants, we have to know where and how and the rules and so on to fill in the vowels so as to make sense out of it. I'm glad we don't have that in English. So Moses stopped before the burning bush in the wilderness, and he received a new revelation. And that revelation was a most important thing, we can say, in the history of Israel. It was a revelation of God, not as creator, but as Jehovah. And this was the first time this name was given to man. It was a covenant name and links God with his people Israel. We have no use today. We have no way of using that word. We're not a covenant people. And there's no use, whatever, of using the covenant name Jehovah. Doesn't mean anything to us. But this covenant name was at that time also to be known by the nations, but in a very terrible manner. Not by any means by a covenant or any such relationship. So you can see there are two sides to the question. Jehovah is a title, I am. Well, that sounds very strange, I am. But just think how far reaching that can be. Does it have a beginning? Does it have an end? When you say, I am, well, in this are combined all the past, the present, and the future. And in it is the power that led out of Egypt, the power that destroyed the Egyptians, and the power that melted the hearts of the heathen till they were like water. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Exodus 6:6-7. Now, how did Israel learn concerning their God? Why, by the things they experienced, both in leaving Egypt and what they learned in the wilderness. They saw with their own eyes the great works of God. They saw their own redemption, which at the same time involved the destruction of their enemies. They saw the sea open up. They saw the cloud and the pillar. They saw the presence of God in Sinai. They saw the face of Moses shine after he had talked with Jehovah. They had food and water provided. Wouldn't that be enough evidence to convince them of the realness of God? Well, did it convince them? Well, history doesn't tell us so, does it? And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Exodus 7:5. Now, the Egyptians first knew the terribleness of Jehovah when the plague came upon them, ending with the death of the firstborn. Then they knew it again when their king and his army sank like lead in the Red Sea. Gone. Now you can readily see that there are two aspects of this knowledge of Jehovah. On which side are you? Of course, we're not privileged to call him Jehovah today, but it's the same God. Those who knew him as Redeemer knew his love and his benefits, and they still do. Those who are not redeemed see him as a terrible God of vengeance. And we see here the beginning of the great purpose of God to make himself known to all the world by his people Israel. They were to be the agent. They were to be the channel. And through the centuries to follow, nations come into contact with this people and learn of Jehovah. Then came the great Redeemer from Israel, born of a virgin, and who gave to his workers the great commission of evangelizing the world, teaching them concerning Jehovah, now the risen Christ. For a time now, this program has been suspended. I'm talking about today, 1985. A new program has come in. Today it has to do with making known the ways and wisdom of God, not among the nations particularly, but among the principalities and powers of the heavenlies. And when that program is completed, God will again deal with Israel, his people, and the Great Commission will go forward, although it's been sort of set aside for the present. The new covenant will come in. They will enjoy that, as you find the promise made in Hebrews. Then, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. And of course, as I said, that is the goal. He wants the whole world, the whole earth, to know him. Now, it might be well to just take a little brief summary right here of some of our past lessons for taking up another phase of the study. And some items have been passed by because of lack of time, and there is a wealth of detail in such a study as this. I think I could just about expand at no end, but we have to keep down to some limitations. Limitations of time, limitations of interest to the hearer, and all of those things. Now, first we have noticed that there is a name, Jehovah, in connection with Israel. Not the Jehovah of any of the nations, not the Jehovah today. And they, Israel, were to come to know this name through a series of mighty works and wonders. Other nations might have their gods, but none could do the things that the God of heaven could do. Israel did not see their God, but there was a manifestation of his presence with them by day and night. They had that comfort, and the ultimate goal was that they should not be so concerned about a place and mode of worship, but that there should be a spiritual worship which centered about a person, later revealed as the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel never did get to the place that they could come to that goal. And Christendom, ever since Israel set aside in AD 64, hasn't done any better. They are still all wrapped up in their places of worship and so on, and not knowing about the person. That is the fault today, so the nations haven't done any better than Israel did. They'd be doing worse. Now there was also the name Jehovah in connection with Egypt. Not only with Israel, but also with Egypt. And they also came to know the name Jehovah, but in a far different light than that of Israel. Now Israel were to spread this knowledge to other nations so that 40 years later, they were weak with fear when Israel entered the land of Jericho. Well, you'll find that the little confession of Rahab that everybody knew when Israel left Egypt and what happened to Pharaoh and his army. So it was spread among the nations that there was a Jehovah of Israel, and he was greater than all the gods of the world. That was a witness to the heathen. But they didn't listen any better than the heathen do today, so. But he was a God of refuge to them that were his, and a God of vengeance to them that believed not. That was it. Someday it's coming, that same condition will be on again. In the last days, there will be those who will pray for his kingdom to come. And also there will be in those last days those who will pray for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of God, from his wrath. They pray to the rocks and mountains to fall on them. Thirdly, Israel was to learn that the salvation of God was twofold. On the one side was the redemption of his people. It cost a big price, too, before they got through with it. And on the other side, it was the destruction of their enemies. That's the two sides of redemption. And this is later unfolded in the purpose of God in the fact that the last enemy that is destroyed is death. And when men cease to die, then death is destroyed. When men cease to die, there won't be any more death, will there? Simple, isn't it? It is a divine plan and truth that when God's people are saved, then their enemies are destroyed. And our enemy death is to be destroyed. Now fourth, the crossing of the Red Sea was by faith. And it's a lesson that people must go forward on the strength of God's word alone. Read the story. Faith is believing God. And believing God results in action. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he went out. Without faith, no man can please God. Faith is more than just nodding the head in agreement. You might get to nodding so much you nodded at the wrong time. Faith is more than having a mere head knowledge of something. It must be strong enough to produce action or works, as James says. Faith without works is dead. And so with Israel, there was a mountain on one side, a desert death trap on another, and the Egyptian army on the third. And Israel, by the word of Jehovah, set foot into the waters of the Red Sea and went across. Faith. They did not know where they were going. Neither did Abraham know where he was going when he set forth out of Ur of the Chaldees at the command of the Lord. And it's not ours to question, but to obey. If we question, we're questioning the wisdom, the knowledge of God, and showing our unbelief, our lack of faith. The failure of the nations and the failures of Israel can all be traced to one cause. Man has yet to learn the lesson that he cannot stand alone without the strong arm of the Creator to uphold him. All a man says, me do it. Me do it. Brush God aside and won't let him help. And man ends up in disaster. Always. Little children do that, you know. Maybe you've seen that over and over. And so as long as man insists on following his own do-it-yourself program, he will fall far short of the glory of God and will fail in every undertaking he tries out. Maybe some folks who are listening to this have lived long enough to learn that. Maybe you've already learned that lesson by rather costly experience. Now, this little section I'm starting here right at this time should have a title. I would call it probably Times of Ignorance, as spoken of in Acts 17:30. See, we're taking this sorted up by chunk or section by section. In the first sight, of course, one would not think of connecting this with the promise made to Abraham, the times of ignorance that we find in Acts 17:30. But there is a relationship. Paul's ministry doing Acts had a definite connection with the promise made to Abraham. Oh no, a lot of people say, Abraham was done and the church, which is the body of Christ, began sometime during Acts. Maybe Acts 9, 10, 13, 19, or somewhere there. Of course, they never get back to where it really began. Because they have to have a part in Acts, you know. And so, the call of Abram from Ur of the Chaldees was a sign of something that happened. There was a change in God's dealing with mankind. And the first chapter of Romans tells us that God gave the nations up. He gave them up and he gave them over. When? When? Where does Romans 1 take us back to? When there seems to be only one place that fits the description. And that is when tongues, get that, were confused at Babel. Now you get men's tongues all tangled up. And they can't understand each other, and they'll begin to divide off into groups. I've seen it happen over and over in the city when I've been working along with a group of men, and they were different nations. And first thing you know, those who spoke Polish are yelled from the Lord group, and some who are Ukrainian and another, and so on down the line. And so you can see what happened back at the Tower of Babel. Well, they were scattered. They went their own ways. And not long after that, we have the account of Abram being called. Same year, no doubt. 1946. B.C. Now, there were already 70 nations at the time of Abraham, which came from the three sons of Noah. You can read that in Genesis 11. But there was a promise of another nation, a 71st nation, which was to come through Abraham, him alone, through Isaac, and through his grandson Jacob. And so later we see that not only was this nation from Abraham, but narrowed down then to Isaac and Jacob and his 12 sons. And maybe there's a little more division even than that. Because when you read in the Revelation 7 about the Jehovah's Witnesses coming from the 12 tribes, you find Dan left out. Also Ephraim. Well, be that as it may, there's a reason, but you'll have to study that out. Now at Elam, one of the first stops of Israel, we see the picture of this nation being a blessing to the nations, 70 of them. For at that place were 12 springs watering 70 palm trees, being a blessing to 70 palm trees. So there's Israel and the nations. In Abraham's seed, the earth was to be blessed. And they, Abraham's seed, would be a priestly nation to show the nations the way to God. God had given them up, but he had made a plan of getting them gathered together again sometime, someday. Hasn't happened yet. With all of this Christendom and all of this you see in the world today, men do not know God in general. That day is coming. And Israel will be the teachers. Well, so the times of ignorance covered all the period from Babel through the times of promise, times of law, times of kingdom, and all the ministry of Christ on earth, and goes on until Acts till Cornelius is enlightened. Acts 10. Now God winked at those times of ignorance. He did not bring judgment on these peoples and destroy them as they rightly deserved. He was long-suffering. But Paul at Athens, the city of the wise men of that time, says that it is now time for all men everywhere to take knowledge of the fact that God had appointed a man who is to judge the nations, and that a sign given to all the nations is the fact that God raised this man from the dead. Notice, he's not saying the Christ. He's saying a man. That's what Paul was preaching to the Athenians. They knew nothing about Christ. They knew nothing about God. Not any more much than people do nowadays, in general. And so then Paul didn't say that Christ, the King, the Messiah, but a man. And so those other terms wouldn't mean anything to the Gentiles at Athens anyhow. Nothing is said about promises and covenants. For these people at Athens were strangers from the covenants and promises. But they are to be judged by that one whom God hath appointed. So then this is an introduction to the one who is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the point is made that there must be a resurrection. And that point should be made plain today. For back in ages past, when men accepted the theories, the philosophies that Satan introduced into Eden and came into being through Plato and other philosophers, that man has an immortal soul, resurrection has been played down. And, of course, to Plato and those who believed in immortality of the soul, resurrection was just plain foolishness. And so it was these folks that Paul was talking to at Athens. They laughed at the idea of a resurrection. And of course, as we know, if a man does have an immortal soul, there's no need for a resurrection. And so that would make the statement that God raised a man from the dead utter folly to these folks. And so thought the wise Athenians. And even so thinks Christendom today. When you come to think of it, ignorance has gone a long way. Well, so much for the times of ignorance. Now the promise which God made to Abraham was an unconditional covenant. An unconditional covenant means a covenant in which only one side as any say. And of course we mean by that it was a covenant in which there were no conditions laid down. There were no ifs. God made the covenant. Abraham said nothing. He was to do nothing as far as the covenant itself was concerned. And the terms were these. I have 7 listed here. There's an 8. 1, I will make of thee a great nation. 2, I will bless thee. 3, I will make thy name great. 4, thou shalt be a blessing. 5, I will bless them that bless thee. 6, I will curse him that curseth thee. 7, in thee shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. Now just read from Genesis 12, 1 through 22, 18, and you will find these. I'll repeat that. You might want to put it down. Read through Genesis 12, 1 to 22, 18, and you'll find these seven terms. And you will note from these that in all God made eight covenants with Abraham. The seven points set out here sums up all of them. Well, that's one of those outlines where you have a one and a seven under. They have completion of eight. You'll find a lot of those in the Bible. Nice little pattern. Of course, it's easy for folks to belittle this arrangement God made with Abraham. Paul told the Galatians that the law did not in any way affect the promise. Too often we don't realize that the law was a parenthesis. It was added because of transgressions. Transgressions of the covenant. It was to be a guide to God's wandering people. They were erring in the way. They were not to be in the dark as to what they should do and what they should not do. And so the law. It was rules for daily living, if you want to put it that way, and there are people today who want rules for daily living. So why not live by faith as Abraham did? You don't need rules then. Remember that love does not need rules and laws, does it? Well, what's the matter with us that we have to have laws in practically everything we do? What's the trouble? Now, we must not forget that wrapped up in all this is the covenant name, Jehovah. Also, the fact that Abraham was a Gentile when God made the covenant is not to be overlooked. Abraham was still a Gentile. By the way, there's been some unearthing done just recently, and they're beginning to wonder if the great Hittite empire wasn't the same thing as the Chaldean empire. Now, people have sort of got them mixed, but they're all one and the same. If that is true, that makes Bathsheba the Hittite, the wife of David, a Chaldean related to Abraham. Now, that's just a thought in passing. You can think it over. And so Paul used that truth as a great argument against the Jews who were intolerant of the Gentiles who were grafted in. Paul had something to say to them in Galatians, also to Peter personally. Paul reminded them that Abraham believed while yet uncircumcised. And Paul tells this same thing also to the Romans. He was still a Gentile, and that his faith was counted unto him for righteousness. That's too easy, isn't it? Have faith and have righteousness. That's true today, just as true as it was then, if not more so. Well, it is this promise, and in this promise, we can see the basis for the statement that Gentiles were strangers from the promise, for it was for Abraham and his seed. For Paul made it clear that a Gentile, by faith, could become a spiritual child of Abraham and be a partaker of the promise. That's both in Romans and in Galatians. Now, I want you to notice that they could be a partaker of the promise made to Abraham, but they could not come under the law that was made by Moses, or it was given to Moses at Sinai. I want you to get that. Because there are a lot of people today, well-meaning Christians, who are trying to go back and put themselves under the law of Moses. And they're only working against God and His purpose. Those Gentiles in Galatians, those Gentiles in Romans, were not to have anything to do with the law. But they could become children of Abraham by faith and partake of his promise. And a lot of people just cannot distinguish those two. And so they have the laws, do this and don't do that, and do this and don't do that, and so on, ad infinitum. But back in the time of Acts, it was clear that a Gentile of faith could become a spiritual child of Abraham and be a partaker of the promise of the Lord. And what did Abraham do after God made the promise? Well, what did he do? Well, he simply believed. What more could he do? Now, this promise is not yet finished. Abraham soon began to realize that although this promise was a very personal one to him, yet it could not be fulfilled this side of resurrection. He had to learn that lesson. He did, too. The child of his old age, Isaac, when Abraham was as good as dead, there was a further confirmation of this fact. For Abraham had a renewing as child in his old age. Resurrection power. So the law was a parenthesis in the outworking of this promise. They couldn't go into the promise until they learned how to walk, and they had to have a law to show them how to walk. They didn't know how to walk. They were children. And the original Clark called children of Israel, aren't they? And we're living in another parenthesis today where all Israel failed in everything, and so finally God gave them up back in AD 64. And Israel is not being dealt with at all today. They're just scattered among the nations, and nobody knows who they are, and they don't know who they are. No man knows today whether he's an Israelite or not. Someday, when this work with the Gentiles is finished, and the church, which is a body of Christ, is in the heavenly places, Elijah will come and restore all things, and then everyone who's a Jew will know it. That is yet to come. And so, the promise has been set aside entirely, as God is working on another purpose. While Israel gets ready to repent and take up where they left off at the end of Acts. That's not generally believed, but it's there in the scriptures. Now, in addition to being in the parenthesis, this present age in which we now live is a scene of the outworking of God's first and main purpose. And so when we're talking about steps to a goal, we can begin to see that we are talking about steps to that great goal that God had in mind before the ages began, before Satan fell, before the earth and the heavens were overthrown. And this is spoken of a number of times in Paul's prison epistles. So there's no blessing today, absolutely, according to the promise made to Abraham. Anyone who's blessed today is blessed through Christ, the Son of God and Savior of the world, and not as the seed of Abraham. We do not know him after the flesh. We have no promise of inheriting the earth, but looking for heaven itself. Now remember that to Israel, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth there, in that case, means the land that was promised Abraham and Israel down through the ages. Let us be careful that we do not mix things up. Now, in our study of the Word, we have discovered five unconditional covenants which God has made in general. Now, not to Abraham here. These are unconditional covenants which God has made through the ages. And as usual thing, the first four are all that are mentioned. But the one which was first in point of time is last mentioned in the Word. Now, we have first the promise of the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15, who had bruised the serpent's head. You have the covenant made with Abraham, Genesis 12:22, which we had talked about. He would be the father of many nations and be a blessing to the Gentiles. Also, there's a covenant made with David in 2 Samuel 7. And that's a very important one. And then the one which is important to Israel is the new covenant that you find promised in Jeremiah 31:31-34. You find that repeated in Hebrews. That's that new covenant, the old covenant, neither one have anything to do with us Gentiles. Now, these promises and covenants we're talking about here, we'll have to discuss them a little bit more fully later on when they come in the right place. We want now to look at a promise as made before these four. You know, I said there were five. And the first one is in point of time. The first one to come into the mind of God is the last one mentioned in the Bible. Now, your curiosity getting whetted a little bit? Now, there is a promise mentioned in Ephesians 3:6. There it is, a promise of Christ, in Christ. 3:6. Ephesians now, not Genesis. Again, it is mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:1. And there it is, a promise of life in Christ Jesus. And again, it's mentioned in Titus 1:2. And there it is, eternal life promised of God before the ages began. Now, the ages did not begin until sin came into God's great creation, a long, long time before Adam. So that promise goes back maybe millions of years, I don't know. And so it's plain that this promise or covenant was not made with man, for it was made long before man came on the scene. It was given before the ages began. That's a long time before it. And so this promise must have been made with beings who were created before man. You see them mentioned in Ephesians, principalities and powers. And the church, which is the body of Christ today, is making known the manifold wisdom of God to these folks. There they had a promise and they're waiting. That is one of the vast studies that we're making today that Christendom doesn't know anything about. You never hear it mentioned. And yet it's the most important thing in the world today, in this age. And people are passing it up like they pass up all other holy things and pastimes. Now, it's unlikely that these beings are earth beings, but inhabited the heavens above us, not the heavenly places. And we know them now as principalities and powers, those who have gotten into the heavenly places finally, because of their faithfulness and did not follow Satan. And there are some in the heavens above us, wandering around, of whom Satan is the prince. He's the prince of the powers of the air. And he can come down and walk to and fro on the earth and go back again, and they do. Read the first two chapters of Job about how Satan does that, and I will not give you any other references right now, but ask me and I'll find them for you. So all of this gives us a clue as to why this covenant was never mentioned until we get to Ephesians. The four covenants that we mentioned are made to people who expect to spend the future resurrection life here on the earth. And notice there's a promise of a Redeemer, a covenant made with Abraham, a covenant made with Abraham, and the new covenant made with Israel in Jeremiah 31. But this promise you won't find anywhere in the Old Testament that we have given to us today. and not until Israel is set aside at the end of Acts was that promise ever given. No hint of it. You can't find any place in the Bible where salvation of God was to be sent to the Gentiles till you get to the end of Acts, the very last chapter. That is kept a secret. A great mystery that we have today. And so these earth peoples that we're talking about, they don't have very much interest in principalities and powers in the heavenlies, because they're not going there. Now, people take it for granted that the Israelites of the Gospels and of the Acts are going to heaven. They're not. They're an earth people. All the promises are made concerning the earth for these people. And remember, too, that the church is destined to go to a place in the presence of God in the heavenly places, which Satan at one time had ambitions to go to, as we read in Ezekiel 28, and he couldn't make it. But by the grace of God, we who are members of the church of the body of Christ today can make it by his grace. Well, since they have little interest in heavenly places, why, you can see why that this is such a great new thing. And just as soon as the dispensation of this mystery is made known, and some are given a hope of inhabiting the heavenlies in resurrection, this promise was made known through the Apostle Paul. The only one, none of the other apostles or any of the prophets ever knew about it. And the saints and faithful today are joint partakers in this promise, as you find in Ephesians 3:6. The members of the dispensation of the mystery have a great interest then in this covenant that was made before the age times. And of course, it's true that Satan has a great interest in this covenant too. After all, he had ambitions at one time, you know, of getting into this place, this realm. But his interest now is in a different way. He knows he can't make it. He knows he's barred. He knows he'll never get there. But he has a present domain in the heavenlies above, the heavens above us, the firmament. He has a place there. And he doesn't want to lose that. I'll tell you something about Satan. You may not be able to grasp this at first. But Satan knows everything that's in the Word of God. He can read it. But he can't believe it. There are millions of people today like him. They may read it, but they can't believe it. Eyes are blinded. Blinded by the God of this world, Satan. And his eyes are blinded because of his fall and his unfaithfulness to his trust had been given him at one time. Blindness. Darkness. That's what we have on every hand. Well, Satan then has an interest in this, but it has to do with where he has his ruling place now. He doesn't want to lose it. But he will be cast out someday, as you find in Revelation 12. And then the heavens above us will be cleansed. They're unclean now. Also, that will clean out and cleanse away from the earth to the heavenly places, nothing between. Remember that when a messenger came to Daniel one time, he was withstood for 21 days, delayed, because of these powers in the heavens above us. The Prince of Persia. Well, we have some parallels here, too, that we can go on as we study the Old Testament, especially Judges and so on, how the Canaanite was driven out, and so there are those who be driven out of the heaven above us. It's unclean. And so this covenant has a great deal to do with the other four we were talking about. It's really the basis upon which they're carried out. And we'll have to some more of that later on. Now, when we say that this covenant is unconditional, we mean it's not dependent on what man may say or may not do or whatever. And it isn't dependent on what any of God's creatures may or may not do. God said he was going to do something about sin, which came into the universe, bringing death with it. And the only antidote for that dreadful condition is life. Oh, you didn't think that'd be the answer, did you? The antidote for sin is life. Now, men don't believe that either, do they? That life was to be in Christ Jesus. And when he came to earth, he said that he came that men might have life. And he only has immortality. Just think on these things a little bit. We've said some very important things. A lot of them can be expanded a lot further. But this is the end of our time for this lesson.